James chapter 4, and we read the first three verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. May God bless to us that very instructive section of Holy Writ. Last Thursday evening, you will remember, was rather more of a lecture than a sermon. What was said was in the main documentation in preparation for what is now to follow. The Jews as a nation were a very impetuous people. Always have been, still are. Quick off the mark. Hasty with their tongues. Intensely patriotic. And very bigoted. And under the new covenant, I pointed out from the scriptures that there are no national barriers. When a person is born of God's Holy Spirit, they are taken out of the nation into which they were born physically and brought into that which is termed in Scripture a holy nation. Now, no one can be a citizen of two nations. If one transfers from one to another and they want the citizenship of the nation into which they've been transferred, then there is the necessary legal procedures. You cannot be a member of two nations. You can live in another nation, but you retain your nationality. And so, at regeneration, a person is taken out of the world or the nation into which they were born, and they become a citizen of that holy nation. Such are categorically told by the Lord himself that they are now not of the world, because this holy nation is not of the world. At that point, I went on to explain what separation from the world really means. And it runs far, far deeper than just abstaining from certain worldly pursuits and carnal pleasures. It means non-involvement in the world's politics or their governmental affairs. For the Church of Jesus Christ to be in any way linked with national or civil authorities is a denial of her very character. The people of God are a peculiar people. They are chosen and set apart for himself. They are citizens of heaven. They are not of this world. In it they are, but only as pilgrims and sojourners. Their mission, as long as God sees fit to leave them down here, is to be witnesses unto him, to further the interests of the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom into which God has placed them. Not to endeavor to build up earthly kingdoms, nations, or empires. Their patriotism and their loyalty now is to the heavenly monarch, who is eternal and whose kingdom can never be moved. This is the teaching and the mandate of the new covenant. But it was not readily accepted by many of those early Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. been used to the old covenant. And so the terms of the new covenant and all that was involved in that covenant, I say, was not acceptable to them. And sadly, it has never been accepted by vast numbers of Gentile believers. Jews aren't alone in this. Gentile believers have been colored in the same way right down through history to the present day. National patriotism and various forms of links with the state on the part of Christians and many churches has been the cause of untold confusion, strife, and bloodshed. I say again, Protestantism is nothing other than political Christianity. It finds no warrant whatsoever in the New Testament. And that is sufficient by means of recap upon last time. Now let us come to our chapter 1 in greater detail, verse 1 rather, of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Oh, I say again, how much fighting and bloodshedding there has been because of national Romanism and of national Protestantism. Tremendous bloodshed issuing from the both parties. And how much better have many of the so-called Protestants been than some of the Romanists? If nations want to fight over religion, so be it. But if God's holy nation, for them to be involved in fighting and creating bloodshed for his kingdom, no. The king himself, when upon earth, never became involved in politics. He took no side with either the Jewish or the Roman wing, which were the two parties which then existed in Palestine. And as for civil power or the use of weapons, it was unthinkable. On that one occasion, when Peter produced the sword, the Lord immediately rebuked him. The king of the heavenly spiritual kingdom, he will have no carnal weapons in his kingdom. Hear his words to Pilate. And said our Lord in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." Now, can you have anything plainer than that? From whence come wars and fightings? Well, they come from this world. They should never come from God's holy nation. From whence come wars and fighting? They come from this world. They form no part of the spiritual kingdom. They are of this world, and says our king, "You're not of this world." John 17, 16. "You're not of this world. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "We," that's the people of God, "we wrestle not with flesh and blood." It's not our business here in the world. Oh, that all Christians could see, or rather, that they would accept this basic element of the faith. And yet few there are that will. And this has been true right down through. Such was the problem at the time of James. Although many of these Jews had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. They professed faith in the mediator of the new covenant. That's different to the old. Although they professed faith in this way, the tradition of their fathers and of the old covenant still loomed large in their thinking. Plus also that hot-blooded patriotism which coursed through the veins of every Jew. If these hang-ups at that time and controversies did not, in that particular time of history, develop into physical violence, it certainly produced very bitter wranglings and hostile feelings. And it is this which prompted the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? What is the cause of this unseemly strife which exists among you? And James does not wait for them to reply. He answers the question himself. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? If these quarrelsome, hot-headed Jews had answered the question which was put to them in the opening part of verse 1, no doubt their reply would have been along the lines of non-agreement with many points of doctrine and practice. We can't go along in these terms of the new covenant. We believe in the terms of the old covenant, for which we fight, we shed blood, we war. That's what we believe in. That's how they would have answered the question, I'm quite sure. But what these converted Jews should have realized is that they ought to have quitted everything which pertained to the old covenant, for they now had something which was infinitely better. What is more, the very center of that former worship, namely the temple, that was to be destroyed. The mediator of the new covenant, which they were now under, had told them this when he was upon earth. Your old form of worship, your old center of worship, is finished. In Mark 13, verses 1 and 2, as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Wonderful edifice. Jesus answering said unto them, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That belongs to the old covenant. The mediator of the new covenant was not going to allow that to exist. In Luke 21, verse 5 and 6, And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, as for these things which ye behold, the day will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The elaborate form of ritualistic Jewish worship was all to end. Then why were these Jews who had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ still hankering after the old system? A system which was doomed to be forever done away with. Why hang on to that? They should have completely left that system and bid their old Jewish friends adieu. Not stayed with them, arguing and engendering hostility. Now, is there not a parallel to this in our day? There most certainly is. It is all too obvious where there is any link with the church and national or political matters, as well as throughout the professing church at large. Christendom has established many forms of so-called worship, some ritualistic, some ceremonial, some sacramental, some light-hearted and carefree. I won't waste time enumerating them, other than to say they are not according to that which God has laid down for his new covenant people. Consequently, in the final, it will all be overthrown. Yet within these many forms and systems, there are men and women of true faith, many of whom would say, well, we're here as salt. We're here to try and reform such liberal and oftentimes totally or erroneous setups. Well, such a defense as this is totally unbiblical. The great head of the church speaks in the clearest of terms to such in the book of the Revelation, chapter 18 and verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Staying in an unbiblical setup, be it political or be it apostate Christendom, and arguing for the truth, never works out, because it is a reversal of that which God requires. It will never make polluted water pure. Never. What is more, it is the scene of continual strife and wrangling, which is disastrous to the life which a Christian should be living. Coming back to this verse 1, the last phrase speaks of lusts that war in our members. Well, this statement links up with verses 13 and 15 of chapter 1. If you let your minds go back to a previous sermon, these verses, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Temptations come from without. Now let's get this clear. Temptations come from without. But there is that lust within which entices us to yield. I say temptation comes from without, but lust within entices us to yield. There is a word which complements this in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Brethren and sisters, and well we know it, there is that within us which campaigns against the Spirit. There is that within us which campaigns against the Spirit. Fleshly lusts, ever bent upon drawing us away from righteousness. They war against the soul, says Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, in verse 11. Those lusts war against the soul. It's an ongoing campaign. Put in another place, as the old man contending with the new man. Ephesians 4, verse 22 says, We are to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Important verse. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now James, who was fully aware of the temperament and the makeup of the Jews, to whom he was writing particularly, and how quick they could be, not only in word, but also in action, he warns them of that besetting lust which was within them. Oh, he knew that they were quick off the mark. To use a modern expression, they had a short fuse. Not only in word, but also in action. There was a besetting lust within them. And that lust, if not guarded against, would draw them into demonstrative action. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Continuing to major upon this lust within, James says, ye kill. This probably startles us. For remember, he was writing to believers. But sadly, has not this been the case at many a period in human history? Read again the trail of blood out there on the table. Go through that little booklet, Anabaptists and the Sword. And the hands of great numbers of those who have professed the name of Christ are stained with the blood of fellow Christians. It was the consuming passion of the Protestant reformers to have all within the nation concerned at one with them in their belief and practice. Although on many points, those reformers themselves were not true to the scriptures. But because they did not obtain their desire, they killed. They fought. They went to war. It wasn't only the Romanists. The Protestants did it. And this was one of the consequences of the church being linked with the state. The temptation from without to Christianize their particular nation, this was the temptation. They wanted to bring everyone in. That's why they baptized the children, so-called. Brought them into the church. Get them when they're young. Then they would claim them. This, I say, is one of the consequences of the church being linked with the state. They had this temptation to Christianize their nation. Well, this in itself is a totally unbiblical notion. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Never has been. Britain was called a Christian nation. Never was. At all times, the vast majority, even in their best of days, the vast majority were unregenerate men and women. Well, that's not Christian. There's only one Christian nation, and that's the Holy Nation, of which by grace, beloved, you and I form a part. So it was an unbiblical notion on the part of the reformers to try and Christianize a nation. Nevertheless, the imaginary glamour, that's what it was, the imaginary glamour of such a thing was so great that the inner lust within them caused them to act as they did, and they resorted to fighting and to bloodshed. And those dear Christian, faithful men and women who desired to stand by all the counsel of God. They died in their millions over the years at the hands of Rome and Protestantism. Fighting and bloodshed, so called to make people Christians and make them conform, can never be done. Totally unbiblical. Grievous to the King Eternal, who is our monarch. And when it comes to the final analysis, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile on this issue. The Jews, bigoted patriots. Sadly, the Gentiles, in the main, the same. And among them are the people of God. If the Jewish believers, or the reformers, or any others, really sought the glory of God and the blessing of his people, they would resort to prayer and to faithful witness, and never to bloodshed. Hence our verse says, ye have not, because ye ask not. All your fighting and all your wrangling and all your arguments and all your war, it hasn't achieved that which you set out to do. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Beloved, I'll tell you this. If prayer and faithful witness does not bring about the desired end, then it is certain that fighting will never do it. Never. In all this, let me remind you, we're speaking of Christians, we're speaking of the church, not speaking of the world. Amongst nations, wars on time are inevitable, on times. But as we have seen in previous sermons, the Christian is not of the world. And as you have listened so far, you probably have thought, well, all this is far removed from me. In no way am I fighting with anyone, let alone shedding blood. There is not the slightest application in this to my life. Well, that's not quite right to suppose this, that there is no application whatsoever to us, because there is. We have seen on a number of occasions in this series how James, the earthly brother of our Lord, either directly or indirectly, makes reference to the Sermon on the Mount, a discourse which evidently made a profound impression upon this man, although at that time he was not a believer. Now, how reads part of that sermon? Matthew 5, 21, 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In a study of the book of James, we're halfway through now, it must be obvious to us, indeed we can be sure of one thing, that in this epistle of James, no one is let off the hook. Everyone in every generation is incorporated. And in this question of their anger and their killing, the Apostle John also has something even more frightening to say. 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. I said earlier that the use of the word kill when written to believers is startling. But is not this the reason why the Holy Spirit employs such words? So often we need to be pulled up with a jolt, even to be startled. So we see that we cannot opt out, even on such scriptures as these. Now to verse 3. Ask, ye ask and receive not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may be consumed, that ye may consume it, rather, upon your lusts. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now this verse can be applied in a number of ways, but I keep it within the context. Keep it just where the Spirit of God has placed it in this connection. There was religious controversies between the traditional Jews and those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. It could be summed up as contention over the two covenants, because basically that's what it was, the old and the new. Strife and wranglings on times, wranglings and strife, which was so intense that even words such as wars and fightings are used by the Spirit of God. Each faction was contending for their particular point of view. Now remember, their proud and their bigoted nature. Let's never lose sight of that. We remember their proud, their bigoted nature. Neither would be prepared to listen to the other, let alone give ground. Neither of them seemed to have any absolute standard. Being very devout and religious, which they were, both the traditional Jews, though unregenerate, and those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. In that sense, they were both still devout Jews, and as such, both sections would pray to the God of Israel. Both pray to the same God. But says the Spirit of God to them through James, ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss. You have a lust burning within you. It even consumes you. It is that you must come out on top. Arrogance and pride motivate you. That inner lust causes you to yield and to give way to temptation, even to the degree of wars and fightings. You won't stop at anything. You're determined to make your point. Brethren and sisters, what hypocrisy it is to pray if the heart is not right. If we are just asking God for that which will boost our own ego or vindicate us in some theological argument, or if we are contending for a cause which is outside of the mandate of the Church of the New Covenant, which many have done in the name of Christianity, God will never answer prayers which are designed to gratify those inner desires and passions which are to our own glory and satisfaction, or that will boost our particular cause. God will never answer prayers of that nature. And here I will break off. May this word, so searching, be of help and blessing to us for the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 695. 695. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. 695. Father, we pray that we might be kept in this happy attitude of soul, that faith which leans upon his word might ever bear our spirits up in this evil world. For our God, a faith which is not based upon thy word is a useless faith. And we pray that our faith and that for which we contend might ever and always be all the counsel of God. Everything based upon what thy word states. So keep us in this happy state and living in this happy atmosphere until that time, that blessed hope of which we have sung is realized. And we who are sojourners in this world are taken out, and we are translated into that eternal kingdom, which is ours now, but then will be in reality. So hear us and dismiss us with thy blessing. May grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us this day and evermore. Amen. Amen.